Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Tyler, one of the pastors here. And a video you just watched is by a guy by the name of Jeff Vanderstelt, pastor down in Bellevue, Washington at Doxa Church. And he wrote a book a few years back called Saturate. And the whole concept of this book was looking at this idea of how do we live out our lives as disciples in the everyday stuff of life. And it was probably one of the most kind of influential books in my life, in my kind of journey here at Westview as discipleship pastor. Encourage you to pick up a copy and read it. It's fantastic. And this morning, I'm excited because we're going to launch into, for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to do a journey together looking at discipleship. And looking at this idea of how do we live out our lives as disciples in the everyday stuff of life. And we're going to look at it kind of through 3 lenses, you could call them, because I know that many of us, as we come here together on a morning like this, depending upon how you grew up in church or out of church or whatnot, we have kind of different ideas about what discipleship is, maybe kind of what discipleship isn't. What discipleship should be. You get the point. And so we come kind of sometimes with these competing ideologies and concepts of what is discipleship. And so this morning, we're going to look at it, and over the next few weeks, through kind of 3 lenses, as was described in the video. And the first one this morning was in life together. And for the sake of this morning, we're going to kind of call that vertical discipleship. As is kind of in the notes in your bulletin, and you have them there. You're welcome to kind of follow along and engage with this sermon this morning. The second kind of lens we're going to look at is in community together. And so we'll call that horizontal discipleship. And lastly, in 3 weeks' time, we're going to look at what does it mean to be on mission together. And so we'll call that missional discipleship. And last week, I was so thankful for Dale as he kind of wrapped up our series of 5 months in the Gospel of Matthew, and looked at this topic of discipleship as this springboard into where we're going to go now for the next 3 weeks together. And as we look at the Gospels, we look back at them, we look at where we're going this morning. If I were to kind of take all of this and distill it down to kind of one line, so here it is in a nutshell. Discipleship must be anchored both in the gospel and in the gospels. And I love that the last words of Jesus there at the end of Matthew are a call to discipleship. And so we're going to pick up on that this morning, and we're going to run with it, and we're going to unpack it a little bit further. But discipleship must be anchored in both the gospel and in the gospels. And I know that not everybody here grew up in church. You may be seeking and exploring this whole idea of what is the gospel? Who is Jesus? So let me unpack these terms a little bit for us this morning as we go here. The gospels are the first 4 books of the New Testament. They are the stories that record the life and teachings of Jesus that we are called to live out. And the gospel, I love this description here. It says the gospel is not just dogma, though it is doctrine that we believe. It's not just history, though it is historical. It's not just past, though it happened. The gospel is the power of God made available through the Son of God, Jesus, who gave his life for us. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation for our entire lives. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for this call to discipleship that you left your disciples with, that you leave us with as well. Father, I thank you for your heart, the heart you have, that you love your children, that you love us. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning, as you hover over us, as you dwell in us, that you would speak, that we would leave changed because of the words, Lord, not my words, but your words, powerful words, life-changing words. I thank you that we can gather here this morning, that we can look at what does it mean to be disciples in the everyday stuff of life. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So saying that discipleship must be anchored in both the gospel and the gospels really kind of means two things, I think. It means that our discipleship journey must include an intellectual understanding of an awareness of the work of Christ. There must be an understanding and an intellectual understanding and awareness of the work of Christ, the Word of God made flesh. And second, that our discipleship journey must include an outworking of that understanding and awareness of the work of Christ in the everyday stuff of life. And the text I want to anchor us in this morning, and so if you have your Bibles with you, turn them on or open them, either way, get yourself to Ephesians 4, where we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the words of Paul as it obtains to us as we look at this idea of discipleship. And the words are on the screen behind me as well. We read this. It says, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." And there's a few key words and concepts that jump out to me as I look at our text this morning, and perhaps they do so for you as well. This idea of knowledge, that there ought to be this pursuit of knowledge in our lives as disciples, that there needs to be this greater sense of maturation, of maturing in our lives as we grow into Christ, who is the head, as Paul says. And not just to grow, but it says to grow in every respect. And so Paul here doesn't leave areas off the table. He says that this is an every respect concept. That I know for some of us there are great weaknesses and great strengths. And I know that some leadership teachings will say focus on your strengths. And others will say, you know, focus and grow those weaknesses. But Paul says here in every respect. That in every respect of our lives, we are called to grow into Christ, who is the head. So as we get in with our text this morning, maybe it begs us to ask the question, what is vertical discipleship? Because you see, I see our discipleship journey kind of really existing on two axes, one being the vertical. That there needs to be in our lives, if Christ is Lord, a vertical pursuit, an intellectual understanding and a desire in our minds to learn and to grow into greater Christ-likeness. And second, there needs to be this horizontal axis, as I would understand it to be this relational aspect to our discipleship. You know, it's how we learn it and how we live it when we look at this idea of discipleship. And it's that vertical pursuit of greater Christ-likeness that I think Paul is challenging the Ephesian church and us too, for that matter, as we look at this text this morning. Because I've had some conversations with people on this concept of discipleship, and I love that there's just been this engaging conversation happening within churches as we've come back to this idea that we need to reclaim discipleship. We need to do much and do better at making disciples. But there are some who would camp out and say that truly discipleship is merely this kind of intellectual pursuit. That it's purely academic. We just need to learn. And if we learn more, then we know what to do. But then the pendulum swings with other generations, because when we go to that extreme, then a generation raises up and says, no, we need to live this out. That it's purely this kind of relational, life-on-life type of thing, where we just need to, you know, do what St. Francis of Assisi says when he says to preach the gospel at all times and, if necessary, to use words. Except the problem with that is he didn't even say it. St. Francis of Assisi didn't say that. And there's a lot of evidence now that points to the contrary, that says he never said it. there may be ideas of that within his preaching and teaching, but he never said it. And the second point, how I wrestle with that, is it's actually, I think it's theological nonsense. And if you want to unpack that, read Romans 10:14. That we need to learn it and we need to live it. The Apostle Paul here is making it clear that discipleship must take place in the minds of those who claim to follow Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says we got to learn. We want to grow. If we want to grow, we need to learn. We need to pursue knowledge of becoming mature followers of Christ. I mean, he echoes this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul here says there needs to be in our lives this vertical pursuit, this intellectual desire to want to learn and to grow. As I was preparing this series, I was reading an NIV commentary on Ephesians, and the author of it, his name is Klein Snodgrass. I can't even make that up. If you're considering naming kids, if you're pursuing children at some point, may I suggest choosing other names than perhaps Klein Snodgrass. But he writes really good things. He makes up for what may be an unfortunate name in writing really good, really well. And he says this. He says, this description of maturity may perhaps be the most important ethical guideline in the entire New Testament. One that summarizes what Christian living is about. Truth, love, and a continual growth into Christ in everything. In everything. That's hard. I mean, when we sung it this morning, and thank you, worship team, for the songs you chose. I mean, we sung those words, but that's hard. That's hard to live out our faith, to pursue growing in truth and love and growing into Christ in every aspect of our lives. To say to Jesus, I give you my all, my life, my everything. That's hard. I struggle with that. But it's a reminder for us as Christians in 2017, I think, that we cannot divorce understanding from experience. The vertical from the horizontal as we pursue growing into Christ in everything. And Paul goes on to remind us why intellectual growth is vital for our faith. He says this in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Right? Because Paul was no stranger to the sea. I mean, living on the Mediterranean was the fastest, was the most reliable form of transportation for many who lived life in Paul's time. He was familiar with it, with traveling on his missionary journeys, and I'm sure on many occasions came face to face with wind and waves as he traveled the sea. And Paul was no stranger to the Ephesians as well, spending a brief period of time there on his second missionary journey and more than 2 years there on his third missionary journey as he poured out his heart to the Ephesians. And if you look closely at the back of your Bible, you'll see where Ephesians is located. I mean, it's an amazing thing, these pretty little colored maps on the back of the book, giving us some pretty incredible resource and insight into what's going on contextually as Paul writes this to the Ephesians. Why does he use images of wind and waves? Because if you look at where Ephesus is located, it's right there off the coast. It's not far. And so the Ephesians themselves understood this imagery of wind and waves and what it was like growing up and living along the coast. Because Paul is saying, like a ship, that if it isn't built to withstand the mighty power of wind and waves, it's going to sink. Or at the least get thrashed around. And if we're not strong enough in our faith, if we're not growing in our faith, the wind and the waves will have their way with us as well. That we will be easily tossed about. We're going to sink too. But it's not just the storms of life that Paul is saying that can toss us about. He says that there are cunning and crafty people who teach a deceitful message through scheming ways. And what I love about the book of Ephesians is it could have been written today. In as much as it was written 2,000-ish years ago, it could have been written today. I would encourage you, if you're not in a book of the Bible right now, if you're looking for something new for your devotions, find some time and spend it in Ephesians. The words are rich for us in 2017 as they were for Paul as he penned it, as it was received by the Ephesians. Because we can't even be certain in our culture what is true. I mean, that is one of our struggles that we're beginning to realize with the greater presence of social media. 2016, Merriam-Webster Dictionary declared post-truth as their word of the year. And in the last few months and years, we've learned what it means to declare alternative facts. And so we're in a battleground as it stands for us culturally of what is truth. And I was reading an article this week that over in the Philippines, apparently this is even more prevalent and rampant than it is here in North America, that there is so much media purporting so many things that are untrue, that it's so hard to discern what is true. What is the truth? Because there are cunning and crafty people out there who will declare things in deceitful ways. And we as Christians need to learn what does it mean to know truth. Second point this morning that I want us to look at is how do we grow vertically? When I was planning this series and looking at this, I think for a modern church, what we need to do is get back to an ancient tradition. And so we find that in Deuteronomy 6. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. We read this in Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing to Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These are the words that Jesus echoes in Matthew 22 when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And as we get back to Deuteronomy verse 6, we see this. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your doorposts of your houses and on your gates. This passage that we just read is what the Hebrew people called the Shema, that it's the central prayer in the Jewish prayer book and actually one of the first pieces of scripture that a child would learn. It was to be recited twice a day, morning and evening. Many Orthodox Jews would take careful attention to pronounce each word carefully as they read the Shema. You see, repetition and rhythm are these critical components to their discipleship. And I think they're critical to ours as well. Because if we want to grow as disciples of Jesus, we can't just read verses on our Instagram feed. We can't just get a quip of scripture as it's posted on social media and expect that to be enough. That if you don't have a pattern of reading your Bible, that we're going to miss out on the truth of God. And so we need repetition. We need a pattern, as described here, morning and evening, to begin our day and to end our day in the Word. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I mean, it's easier for me to begin my day, and I struggle with ending my day in the Word. It's not an easy thing sometimes. And I'm sure it's not easy always for you too. But repetition creates rhythm. And I think rhythm is key because it allows us to find that groove and allows us to create those habits. And as we create those habits, we don't quickly fall away from them. And so then we begin to learn to read the Scriptures daily and to apply them daily in the everyday stuff of life. It's verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home. And so do we talk about the Scriptures around the dinner table? Do we talk about the Scriptures in conversation with one another? It's not an easy thing to do. I get it. But my hope is that we read this and we feel challenged this morning to speak about them, to talk about them as you walk along the road. So this concept of as we do life with others, do we speak of the gospel? Do we share with others what's God doing in my life right now? I had a fellow who was the dean of my dorm back when I was in Bible college, and as you would walk in the hallways or as you would kind of see him, you knew what was coming when he came at you. And you kind of like skirt away, because if you got away from his eye, you know, he wouldn't ask you the question. But he would ask you, what's God teaching you today? It was the first thing he asked you every single time. And he meant it. He didn't want you to say, you know, just trite, simple answers. He wanted to walk with you along that road and ask, what's God teaching you? He wanted to engage you in life with Christ. Verse 7 says, when you lie down and when you get up, morning and evening, this all-encompassing concept of discipleship in the everyday stuff of life. And we see this rhythm in the life of Jesus himself. In Luke 2:52, it reads this. It says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus kept increasing. And so if Jesus himself is living out this rhythm, we ought to as well. That he kept growing in wisdom, in learning, in understanding, and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Because it's not enough to simply do discipleship in a classroom. It cannot happen here only for an hour a week. Like I mentioned at the start of my sermon, discipleship needs to be anchored in both the gospel and in the gospels. That our lives need to reflect that of Jesus as he kept increasing in wisdom and in favor. And our lives also need to reflect the gospel, that the good news, the saving message, the hope of Christ. And as we reflect that out to others, as we walk along the road morning and evening, we share and we declare what he's doing in us and through us. The fellow on the video, Jeff, says this in his book on page 89. If we are going to fill every place with the gospel, in word and deed, we need to take seriously our own discipleship and ability to study, know, and teach God's word. That it begins with us. That it begins with each one of us, that we take seriously our own discipleship. And so this morning, as we look at kind of unpacking this and applying this, I want to introduce something to some of you that may be new. To others, if you've been around here a few years, it's become familiar. And so this is either a refreshment or an awakening. And I want to explain to you something that I think really begins to summarize well this idea of discipleship as we look at it as a church here at Westview. And so a few years ago, as I first kind of came on here as a discipleship pastor, Dale and I drove down to Post Falls, Idaho, to a church in the middle of nowhere, really. And yet this church in the middle of nowhere had thousands in attendance. And it just blows my mind that in the middle of this small town of Post Falls, there is this giant church called Real Life Ministries that is doing discipleship, I think, better than many of the rest of the churches in North America. And they created something there called The Wheel. And it's a discipleship process that when I saw it and heard it and understood it as it was taught and applied, it was like the light bulb went on. And so I want to help us this morning to grasp this wheel and see how does this apply to us and where would we find ourselves. And so the first part of the wheel is this term seeker. They use the term dead, which really we all are outside of Christ. There is no life outside of Jesus. And so the term here that this one uses is seeker, someone who's pre-Christian. That there's been no commitment to Christ, but you're seeking, you're asking questions. You're maybe here this morning and you're wrestling with this and you want to know more. And I love the fact that you're here. And so welcome. The second stage is infant. You've made this commitment to Christ, but you don't really have maybe a lot of Bible knowledge. You're still growing in this area. The third stage is a child. Someone who is a Christian, understands kind of the basic beliefs of the Bible, perhaps you know, attends church regularly, but there's still opportunity for growth. The fourth one is adult or young adult, and not young adult in like 20 to 25, but you're still a younger adult. I like to consider myself that. Someone who's a Christian, has a good amount of Bible knowledge, attends church fairly regularly, perhaps serves in a ministry or in some other capacity. And then the last stage that they say is parent. Someone who is all of those that I mentioned in adults, but who has also reproduced himself or herself. Meaning you've led others to Christ or you've developed apprentices in the area of ministry that you lead, that you have oversight and responsibility in, so that as you grow, others come alongside you, learning from you. And when God calls you perhaps into new opportunities and areas, you've developed them to take on the mantle and to run with it. That image of a relay race, of taking that baton and running with it. Perhaps you're actively mentoring, you're engaging with those who are younger than you spiritually, and so you're coming alongside them, helping them to grow in their faith. And so I ask you this morning, which category would you say you find yourself in? Because what the wheel helps us to understand, what it helps me to understand, is there are moments in my life where I can be straddling two different sections. That even in my own life, I could be a parent in some areas and a child in others. I mean, it's one thing to act like a child, but it's another thing to be one spiritually. And so this wheel helps me understand where it is in my own life I need to be growing in my own discipleship journey as I seek to come into the fullness of Christ in every aspect of my life. One of the key scriptures that I think helps me to understand this, and I hope it helps you to understand this, is in Ephesians 3. So if you're still in the scriptures, go and turn to Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul writes this. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a prayer to pray, to see our lives filled to the full measure, to the fullness of Christ. That Christ is everything to us. Because I think the bottom line here, as Paul looks at this, as Paul writes this passage in chapter 3, is that to know Christ, to grow in discipleship, there must be a vertical component. That there must be a vertical component to our discipleship if we want to progress through this wheel. That if we want to see ourselves coming through this wheel, reaching that parent stage and being experiencing that fullness, having reproduced, led others to Christ, mentoring others, pouring out our lives as an offering to others, we need to grow vertically. We need to grow intellectually. And one of the things that I think helps us understand this the best, how to grow from an infant to a child to an adult, is you learn to feed yourself. You learn to feed yourself. On my Facebook feed this week, I think Charity tagged me in it, I'm not too sure, but there was this video of Noah. I mean, my son is 8 almost now, but this is when he was about 6 months or so. And there's this video of Noah as he's experiencing rice cereal for the very first time. And so I'm there kind of behind the camera. Charity's kind of taking the spoon, and he is grasping onto it with all of his 6-month-old strength, and you cannot pry it away from his gums. He just wants that rice cereal, that disgusting gelatinous goo, but he wants it. And he not only wants it, he wants to feed himself. He wants to take that spoon and he wants it in here. And he will stop at nothing to take this and get it here. Because he wants to learn to feed himself. He wants to be able to taste this and experience this and have that in his life. And so we as parents have to learn, how do we feed him? How do we, though, teach him to feed himself so that he can grow into the fullness and maturity of who God has created him to be, like he has created that in us, so that we, rather than taking this kiddie spoon with this goo on it, we would take this and say, Lord, how do I get this in here? In here. And it was just a beautiful reminder of that and a beautiful word picture. If you've got kids or grandkids, or you're an aunt or an uncle, you get it. That his desire was to be able to feed himself and to grow into who God has created him to be. And I think, in as much as that's a biological image for us this morning, it is a beautiful spiritual image as well. And there's a warning here, though. When Paul speaks to the church in Corinth, he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:2. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. You see, as a parent, I'm not just going to leave Noah on milk for the entirety of his life. I know that in order for him to grow, he needs solid food. And the scriptures say that to us, that in order for us to grow, we cannot remain steady with just a milk diet, that we need to pursue greater, greater, and greater food. And so, as we look at this wheel, as we look at the imagery of scripture, as what does it mean for us to feed ourselves, perhaps the challenge for us this week is, what is one thing that you can do to feed yourself? What is one thing that you can do, having looked at that wheel, having kind of perhaps identified, where am I? And what is one thing that you can do this week to help you grow along the wheel? Maybe it's, like I said, maybe it's spend some time in Ephesians. Spend some time reading this book that we're going to unpack over the next little while. Maybe it's, I need to find a mentor, Tyler. I need to find someone who can pour into me so that I can grow. Maybe it's, maybe I need to know who Jesus is. Maybe I'm still wrestling with what it even means to have faith in Christ. And if that's your question, we want to help you navigate that and answer that. But I think we need to learn this week, how are we going to grow vertically? But it doesn't end there. Because we're not just called to grow vertically, we're also called to grow horizontally. And we're going to unpack that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word for us this morning. And like the image of a child who desires to feed himself or herself, to take that spoon clasped in a hand and to desire what is on it. Father, I pray that as our hearts desire for your word, that this week you would speak to us, that we would leave here knowing what it is that I'm going to do this week to grow vertically. What is it that is going to allow me to navigate this wheel, to say, today I am a child, but my desire is to become an adult and a parent. And so, Father, I thank you for this time. Speak to us, that we may go from here as your disciples, as Jesus, you commissioned your disciples to go and make disciples in the everyday stuff of life. And so I pray that for us in your name, Jesus. Amen.